You think you're too late, your life is such a mess. You carry such a weight of sorrow and distress. But God sees past your pain, He sees a dying soul. His lamp for you was slain, so let Him make you whole. Jesus Christ died upon a tree to change a broken life, to set a captive free. You simply cannot rearrange the way your life is. There has to be a change, so let me say this. Come just as you are, but do not leave the way you came. Come just as you are, but do not leave the same. You have come this far, don't leave the way you came. The gift of life is waiting, it is truly from the Lord. So won't you stop debating, stop following the word. Jesus Christ died upon a tree to change a broken life, to set a captive free. You simply cannot rearrange the way your life is. There has to be a change, so let me say this. Jesus Christ died upon a tree to change a broken life, to set a captive free. You simply cannot rearrange the way your life is. There has to be a change, so let me say this. Come just as you are, but do not leave the way you
came. Thank you for that special. Before you stand, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Don't stand just yet. I just wanted to say I appreciate the opportunity to preach every time I'm able to. When Brother Sam said the air is not working, I said, of course it's not. You know, when pastor's here, that's not a problem, but no, I'm kidding. I think we'll be fine. We'll make it through, won't we? I hope. Proverbs chapter 25. The message tonight is typically something I would preach. I chose it for Wednesday night. The Lord laid it on my heart, I think, for a reason. And because typically on a Wednesday night, you know, we have a basic understanding of the Word of God, and we come quite often. And for those of you who are visiting, I'll do the best that I can to be as thorough as possible. I don't want to eat up too much time. But tonight's message is going to be on contentment. Something that I think... I know in my own life, in my spiritual life, I sometimes have a problem with. Sometimes it's easy to, as a child of God, as someone who is trying to serve God, we live in a world that just wants more. Right. We live in a world that it's all about more. And so I think a good way to illustrate that is in the story I came across. So just stick with me as I read it. Each year on the 4th of July or somewhere around there, the Nathan's Famous Hot Dog Company, they sponsor a hot dog eating contest. In 2013, a man named Joey Chestnut won that competition for the 7th year in a row. He set a new world record by eating 69 hot dogs and buns in just 10 minutes. I couldn't do that, I don't know about you. The second runner-up only managed to eat 51. Poor guy just couldn't cut it. According to a nutritionist, Mr. Chestnut consumed almost 27,000 calories in that 10-minute eating spree. For you fitness nuts, you might have a heart attack hearing that. 27,000 calories in 10 minutes. He received a prize of $20,000 for his eating performance. And just a couple of months ago, Mr. Chestnut won it again, beat his own world record with 73 and a half hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. Okay, so that, I think that that illustrates very well how our world just can never have enough. Can't have enough. That man, could you imagine eating with Mr. Chestnut? He comes to our church picnic and one hot dog just ain't gonna cut it. Okay, he has to eat 73. The man has to eat 73 and a half hot dogs. At a certain point, you just have to kick the man out. You can't do it. We live in a world where enough is never enough. Many people devote their lives to acquiring wealth, possessions, living with a focus that everything around them is just temporal. As a result, they live in a perpetual state of dissatisfaction. They struggle to get the latest and biggest and newest toys and never enjoy a moment of peace. Never do. The average household in America has $132,158 of debt. $132,000 in debt. $15,675 of that is on credit cards. God's plan for us tonight is contentment. His plan for us is contentment. This contentment is not based on just having enough, but having faith to believe that the presence of God makes up for whatever it is we think we lack. Our goal as Christians is to understand that with whatever it is we think that we lack, He makes up for. We can look around and say, oh, well, this person has this. I wish I had that. And God's standing over there saying, I'm enough. I'm enough.
Amen.
You don't need that because you have me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he, that is God, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Knowing that God is with us should give us the peace of mind to be content with his provisions. Being satisfied with what he has chosen to provide is a vital step to wisdom. It shows spiritual maturity. It shows a lot of maturity to say, I don't care what they have, because I have the Lord. It takes great maturity to say that. Despite being surrounded by a world focused on possessions and wealth, we should live contentedly with what God has provided us. Now, in the message tonight, I'm just going to clearly lay it out for you. We're going to have two, I'm going to look at two examples here of people that struggled with discontentment. People that struggled and had a hard time wrapping their minds around this fact. And by way of application, we're going to look at three ways to keep or become content with what we have. All right, so that's the basic plan. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 25, I hope you're there by now. I gave you enough time. Proverbs 25, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. The Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. That's pleasant, isn't it? I'm not going to go into morbid detail, don't worry. Verse number 17, Proverbs chapter 25. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Brother Jed, would you do that for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you're ready to go tonight. I've had a while to think about this message, so I'm a little bit antsy to get it all out, but I'll try to contain myself. All of you are taking your jackets off, but I brought my hanky, so we're good. All right? So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. We're going to look at these two examples here of people who are not content. People who are not content. Now, in verse 16, it starts off with a question. You could actually preach verses 16 and 17 as one instance. We're going to break it up tonight because I think it shows some different things. But verse 16, the question is asked, hast thou found honey? And it says, eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Now, the word picture here is of a man that finds honey. Okay, honey is just as you would think, literally syrup, honeycomb, that kind of thing. Going from this story, it seems as though there's a man searching for substance. Okay, and as he is doing so, he stumbles upon this honey. After he finds it, rather than just consuming enough to feed his body, he decides instead to gorge himself. Now, I've had times where I thought I was starving, but I really wasn't. You know, here in America, it's hard to say that I'm starving. But I've had times where, you know, I was pretty sure I was going to die. I was famished. You know, you haven't eaten for 3 hours. What are you going to do? And so you're starving. You think that you're on the brink of death, but you're really not. And because of that, you know, the next time you eat, what do? You gorge yourself. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Okay, let's remember the sermon, all right? It's easy to gorge yourself, isn't it? You haven't eaten for a while. You know, you show up for Thanksgiving meal with your family, and of course, they fix all of your favorites. You know, all of you people who like to diet around this time of year, good luck with that. Now, I remember a time, specifically when I was hungry. I remember I was working in college, and I worked with the security team there, and I'd had to work a double shift. And so I got off work, hadn't eaten, you know, like my mom tells me to. She said, her first question on the phone, have you eaten? No, mom, I haven't eaten, sorry. But I remember one time in particular, I worked a double shift, and so I had worked for a while, and my friends, I got back to the dorm, and my friends said, hey, let's go to Chick-fil-A. I said, yes, sir, on my way. So we head down to Chick-fil-A, one of my favorite places in the world, ever. And so we head down to Chick-fil-A, and of course, since I hadn't eaten for a while, I decided I was going to make up for the time lost. And so as I did that, I came to regret it. I didn't quite come to the end of verse 16, but I thought I was going to get there. But sometimes, you know, we think that we're on the brink of death, we think we're going to die, and we're all dramatic about it. But because I hadn't eaten all day, my body did not take kindly to me stuffing my stomach, okay, as much as I possibly could. Now, rather than eating enough just to satisfy my hunger, as all of you have done as well, rather than just eating that much, we allowed our eyes to dictate how much we should eat. We allowed our eyes. Instead of saying, this would look funny, so don't do this. Instead of saying, stomach, how much should you consume? Okay, don't actually do that. You'll probably get tossed in jail. So avoid doing that if at all possible. But rather than just letting your eyes dictate what you put in, why not thinking about what your body wants when it comes to that situation? Now, similar to that, this man, rather than being happy with enough honey to feed his flesh, there was a desire for more. This man demonstrated a desire for more. Now, I'd hate to say it, but this accurately describes what we see out in the world and most of the time in Baptist churches. A lot of the time, you know, we're hungry. We're hungry. And we see something that we want, so we go for it. But eating just what we need to is not an option, is it? We want more. We want more of that. There are many people sitting in churches like ours that rather than being content with God's blessings and with everything that they have been given, they have a desire for more. They still want more. They see people out in the world that are rich and have no ties to anything and do what they want. And they think to themselves, you know, I want to do that too. You know, I have this coworker and he makes however much a year and he has this nice car, he has this nice house, and you know what? I want some of that too. It's easy to get that way, isn't it? Don't look at me like it's just me. It's easy to get like that, isn't it? It's easy. We have to keep ourselves in check. We can see a man in the Scriptures that did this as well. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're familiar with it, not exactly the most exciting book in the world, but the book of Ecclesiastes was all about this man named Solomon. Solomon was a king, extremely wealthy, wisest man that's ever been. Now, I don't know what that would be like, but Solomon was probably an interesting guy. His purpose in Ecclesiastes was to show, the conclusion was to show that apart from God, man has no real purpose. Apart from God, there's really no sense in us being here. Our duty, our purpose is to seek Him. That's supposed to be our goal, is to seek Him and to glorify Him. Now turn over with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, the whole book is spent on Solomon trying different things. He tries wealth. He tries just doing a whole lot of things. And you'll see constantly throughout the entire book one word mentioned. And that is the word vanity. He says vanity. I didn't look it up. I should have, but I didn't look it up. He says vanity a lot. Okay, he realizes that no matter what he did, it just wasn't satisfying. He just wasn't content. Now, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, the whole matter is what he's seeking after. Verse 13, it says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He says, Solomon says, look, I've devoted my life to figuring out what will make me content. He said, I've spent all of my wisdom, I've spent all of my riches trying to figure out what it is that will make me happy. And he says, you know what? Here's what I found in verse 13. At the end of it all, fearing God is what got me through. Fearing God. That's what kept me content. Solomon concludes his book by saying that after all that he had been through, the goal is to consume as much of God as we can, not of earthly things. That is the goal. Man tends to want to consume everything but the word, except for the Word of God. We want to consume everything except the one thing that will satisfy us. It's funny how that works. Debt plagues financial peace. Drug abuse is known and accepted. Sin could not be esteemed higher or be more public than it is. And we reward things like gluttony in a hot dog eating contest with $20,000. That's where we're at. We need to realize that our lives should be consumed with Christ and not with worldly things. It's all about spiritual maturity. God does not need any more of His children chasing after the shiny things of the world.
Right.
He doesn't need any more. He doesn't need any more of those. You can go down to Walmart and find any person you want looking after shiny things. What God wants is someone who will follow Him. Now back to this account. This man is starving and in need of food. Rather than taking his fill, he stuffs himself and then ends up losing it all in the end. This man's discontentment is directly related to his inability to stop consuming. To stop consuming. So that's verse 16. We saw that this man had a desire to consume. He couldn't stop. Now in verse 17, this kind of goes along with it, but not... I hope you'll see why I kind of split them up a little bit. The first one is about consuming in verse 16. Now verse 17, it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. In verse 17, we see that discontentment, we seek, naturally as humans, we seek companionship, don't we? We seek companionship. Now, sometimes I like to get off by myself. I go up to my office and just kind of, you know, think for a little bit. But as humans, we like companionship. You know, we hopefully you like people, I hope. We have a desire to talk with others, to fellowship with others. First, we saw that discontentment makes us consume more than we should. Secondly, we see that discontentment breeds loneliness or lack of companionship. Now, have you ever noticed how many lonely people there are? Have you ever noticed that? I got some more statistics here. One of every five Americans is diagnosed with persistent loneliness. I didn't know that was a thing. Persistent loneliness. It's actually a real medical thing, I guess. Over half, that is 51%, of all people aged 75 and over live alone. 51% of people aged 75 and over live alone. Two-fifths of all older people, right about 3.9 million, say the television is their main company. The television. Not too many good things on there. Every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide. Every 40 seconds. In the United States, suicide is the 10th most common cause of death in people over 10 years of age. That is far more common than death by homicide or aneurysm. Nearly half a million Americans are taken to the hospital every year because of suicide attempts, directly related to their loneliness. One in five people with major depression will make such an attempt. Now, these statistics prove that there are many more that battle loneliness than we realize. Okay, I think it's safe to say that there's a lot of people out there battling this thing of loneliness. Well, why is that? Why do people battle with loneliness? You hear all the time people saying, I want to be my own person. I want to be me. Well, that's not working out so well, is it? It's not working out so well. The point is, what is it that causes loneliness? What could push someone so far that they would be considered clinically lonely? The answer is in part discontentment. They're not content with what they have. They're not content with the life that God has given them. You see, discontentment is something that causes us to think that we are the only one that suffers. Okay, let's be a little transparent here. Have you ever had a time in your life where you think you're the only one going through something? You ever been there? I mean, really. Don't raise your hand, but really. Think about it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, I am the only person in the world? 7 billion people, I'm the only person in the world who is going through this at this time. The only one that's ever been. Now, we know that that's not true. We know that that's not true. But that's part of the effects of not being content with what God has given. When you're not content with what God has given you, you take your eyes off of Him. And now you're forced to take a look at the world that we live in, where 1 in 5 Americans is going to make a suicide attempt. Every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide. You look around at that world and you say, I am alone. But you're not. You're not alone. You're not alone. As I said, when we take our eyes off of what God has blessed us with, it is then that we begin to think that others are better off than we are. Now, Solomon here, he doesn't pull any punches, does he, in verse 17? He doesn't pull any punches when he says that those who are discontent are in danger of being hated by their neighbors. Okay, let's kind of clarify a little bit, okay? Of course, we know that we are to be welcoming and friendly. Okay, we understand that. However, a discontent person is not someone that you typically want to hang around. Okay? You ever met a happy discontent person? You ever seen the movie The Grinch? Not a happy guy. Okay? He's very discontent. Not many people wanted to hang out with the Grinch, did they? A discontent person is the prime candidate for gossiping, for backbiting, other things that, you know what they do? They target others. They look at their life and they say, well, it's not me, it's got to be them. Well, I'm as happy as to be. It's everyone else that has the problem. That's what they say. And their attitude reflects that. Now, this is when it gets dangerous for the Christian that is serving God. Let's say that maybe something happens in our lives and it's something that we think is major. It's something that's a big deal. Okay? Something happens in our life that matters a lot to us. And I don't know, just fill in the blank with whatever it is you want to make it out to be. If our spirit is not in check, okay, something catastrophic happens in your life. If your spirit's not in check, if you're not keeping an eye on your spiritual walk, what's going to happen is you're going to start blaming others. You're going to say, well, this could have been avoided if so-and-so hadn't done that. Or even better yet, we start to blame the Lord for it. Something bad happens in our lives. Okay, something that is out of our control. And we say, you know what? I'm serving God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. Why did this happen to me? Why me? Why me? It so happens that when someone is discontent with themselves, as I said, they become discontent with others. They start targeting others. We see here in verse 17 that discontentment makes others weary of us. Okay, it makes others weary of us. This is just one example of why it is important that we keep our attitudes and spirits close to the Lord. We have to keep our attitudes close to Him. Others around us know when we are discontent. We may think that we're hiding it, but others know, don't they? Sometimes it's easy to pick up on some people. Now, if you would, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to try to keep y'all turning a little bit. It's a little warm in here. I don't want you to fall asleep on me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. Paul speaking says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of, what's that next word? Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I think it's interesting, the end of verse 27. Members, does it say randomly? Does it say that we're just placed here just because that's the way it happened? No, the end of verse 27 says in particular. In particular. Now, sometimes you're particular about things that you care about, aren't you? Now, I don't want to embarrass my mom, but my mom is a very clean housekeeper. Okay, she's very particular about her house. When I lived at home, I'd leave my shoes by the door. I'd leave my shoes by the door. And she'd come up and she'd say, Mason, where are your shoes? And I'd say, not on my feet. Say, go get your shoes. Why? Because she was particular about the house. That wasn't too bad, was it? Okay. We're particular about the things that we care about, aren't we? You know, you have your desk at work. Okay, for those of you who have desk jobs or whatever. You have a desk at work. Someone comes by and drops a stack of papers and they fly everywhere. What do? You say, hey, pick up your papers, dude. Go take them back to your desk. Because you're particular about it. It's yours. We're particular about things that are ours. Christ is particular about his church. He has requirements for his church. And since we are placed here, since by his divine intervention, since we are placed in this church, he has a thing or two to say about it. And in verse 26, let's read that one more time. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We're all in this together. So when one person suffers, when one person is discontent, it affects the whole body. The whole body's affected. It's not just one person out of however many people we have, 130, whatever it is. It's not just one. It's not just one. It's like everyone is discontent at the same time. You say, well, I don't do much here. Well, I'm a member, but I don't really do as much as everyone. It doesn't matter. You're a member. You're here. You matter. You matter. It doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is you're a member. So when you suffer, we suffer too. We suffer too. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, we care, don't we? We care. We should care. It's vital that if we are to keep Christ's church pure and clean, that we keep ourselves pure and clean as well. It's vital that we keep ourselves pure and clean as well. We must understand that when our companionship is not as it should be, our hearts and minds are affected by that. We must keep ourselves in check. We must keep ourselves in check. Christ says we are all in this together. We're all in it together. Our companionship matters. Now, there's a lot of ways that I could apply that, but in a church setting, we need to care about one another. We need to keep ourselves in check. Now, look over back with me in Proverbs. Proverbs 25. Now we see these two accounts in verses 16 and verse 17. 16, we see the man who couldn't consume enough. See the man that he found honey. He comes across it finally. He's starving. He's on the brink of death. He comes across this honey. He doesn't just eat enough to where he can make it by. He gorges himself. He just keeps going. Second, we see the person that is a nuisance to their neighbors and who hurts others. We see loneliness, which comes in part from discontentment. Now, the question is, where did these people go wrong? Where did they go wrong? At what point in these two accounts did these people mess up? How can we avoid being this kind of person? What does it take to stay or become content? Three simple things to keep in mind. Three things. I don't know why I put simple, because this is going to eat up quite a bit of time. But three things to keep in mind. All right, you ready? All right, here we go. Number one, we must be careful what we seek. We must be careful what we seek. In verse 16, we see that this man was seeking food. Is seeking food a bad thing? No. No, it is not. Some of you are way too loud on that. It is not a bad thing to seek food. It's not. We need it. The problem is what we do with it. Now, this isn't going to be a message on dieting, so don't worry. What he sought was what eventually became his end. Okay, what he sought was what eventually would become his end. When we allow our desires and wants to become what we seek after, we may get it, but we lose out on the end. Right. Yeah. If there's something that controls my life, that I seek after more than him, I may get it, but in the end, I'm the one that loses. Well, how does that work? You get what you wanted. Yeah, but it's not what I needed.
Right. That's right.
It's not what I needed. Because in my life, I need him. I don't need anything else that is on this earth. I mean, other than His Word, of course. I don't need anything else. There's nothing else that I need more than Him. And so when I start going after things that I want and not that I need, I end up losing. That's the point where I start to lose. Paul said it this way in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. David said in Psalm 119, verse 36, Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Jesus said it best, probably in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What our desires are will ultimately drive us to what our actions are. Now, I'm thankful that I, as hard-headed as I was in my teen years, I had a hard-headed teen director, Brother Steve, who beat this into my being. What you seek after is what you will do. Actions have consequences. What you seek after is what will drive you. In order to stay content with what we have, we must first be careful what we seek in the first place. In order to avoid covetousness or discontentment at all, it first starts with what we seek. That's the first step. Because what I'm seeking is what will drive me to make every other decision. If I set my sights on something temporal, on something that will bring me joy at the moment, but ultimately won't amount to anything, I'm going to lose out. If I allow that thing to come in between me and my relationship with the Lord, if I allow that thing to come in between me and my relationship with anyone in this church, I'm going to lose out. I'm going to become discontent. I'm going to hurt the body. Not necessarily my own body, but the body of Christ. We have to be careful what we seek in the first place. Before we go any further, we need to be careful what we're seeking. Now that was number one. Being careful what we seek. Number two, we must not covet earthly things. We must not covet earthly things. Now, this kind of goes along with the first one, but covetousness is often associated with bad things. Isn't it? When you hear the word covetousness, you don't automatically think that it's something that is good. Okay? So, however, we know tonight that coveting means to desire something. Okay? It means to, the simplest definition, is to desire something strongly. It's to devote your time and attention to it. Okay? That's essentially what it is. Now, I would pose it this way. It's not a bad thing to covet a relationship with the Lord. I don't think that's a bad thing, do you? If there's one thing that I have to covet, it would probably be that. That's what's meant in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus said, But seek ye first. Not second, not third, first. Seek ye first. Now on the other side of that, covetousness is dangerous to the Christian. It can cause unnecessary heartache and trouble. It can cause great heartache and trouble. Guarding our hearts and being careful will make us avoid being covetous at all. So think with me here. If I'm careful about what I'm seeking, okay? Let's say that I'm constantly monitoring what I'm seeking. I'm constantly saying, do I need to seek this? Yes. Okay. What about this? It's kind of like taking an inventory of your heart, if you will. It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm spending a lot of time watching sports. Okay, sports isn't necessarily a bad thing, I don't think, because I like sports. But sports, it's devoting a lot of my time over here. Do I really need to devote this much time? No, I don't. Okay, so let's mark that down a little bit and let's move it over here. Okay, and then I come over here and I say, you know, I'm spending a lot of time at church. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, of course, that's a good thing. So let's keep that there. Okay? And then I come over here and I say, you know, my relationship with the Lord, it's not what it should be. So what do I need to take time out of to make up for that? It's like taking an inventory. We have to be careful what we're seeking. But sometimes stuff falls through the cracks, doesn't it? When you're not completely honest with your heart, you're going to miss something. So that's where we come with covetousness. Okay? So you're taking an inventory. You're trying to seek. You're figuring out what it is that I'm devoting my time to. Okay? While you're doing that, you realize that, you know, I've got this one thing that I'm not ready to just let go of yet. I got maybe this one desire that I'm not completely ready to hand it over to God. You know, it's kind of like your favorite pet. Okay? You don't want anyone else to take it. So you sit over here and you shield it for yourself. That would be covetousness. You're not allowing God to work in it. You're not allowing Him to do what He wants. We have to be careful what we seek, but if something does happen to fall through the cracks, we have to be careful not to covet. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" That's Jesus speaking. Not easy words to swallow. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Probably one of the most tragic stories a human can have, isn't it? Once again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Lastly, we must closely walk with the Lord. We must closely walk with the Lord. Say, "Brother Mason, I've been coming to church longer than you have." Yeah, you probably have. But you know what? It's easy to forsake our relationship with Him, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that the people you love the most you tend to forget about? Have you ever noticed that? Fellas, you get busy with work and you start to neglect your wife. It's easy, isn't it? Because you're trying to provide. You're trying to take care of her. And you neglect her. It's the same way with the Lord. We should love the Lord, shouldn't we? But sometimes that's the first thing to go when your morning gets crazy, isn't it? Most importantly of all, we need to keep close to the Lord. Being close to God will keep all of the frivolous things in life to a minimum. We'll keep all the things that we don't need to a minimum. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted him in thee." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Seeking the Lord is what will guide us through this adventure called life. Seeking Him is what will get us through it. So in order to avoid consuming more of this world than we should, and avoid being lonely and discontent, we need to be careful what we seek. Okay, we need to be careful what we seek. Covet nothing of this world and closely walk with Him. It's really all it takes. If we do these things, you and I will be on the right path to following the Lord, and we'll be less likely to fall away in discontentment. Now turn over with me to Philippians. This will be our last passage, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And verse number 11. Paul speaking says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You know, Paul here in this passage, I probably could have started off with this one and we'd have finished early, but it's not going to be that easy. Philippians chapter 4 kind of summarizes all of it for us. Paul says, you know, I've learned something. You know, I think it's okay to learn something from Paul, don't you? Paul says, I've learned something. You know what that is? That is that in my spiritual walk, okay, in my spiritual walk, Paul says, I've seen what it's like to be abased. I've seen what it's like to be at the bottom. I've seen what it's like to be at the end of my rope. Paul says, I've seen that. And Paul says, you know, I've also seen what it's like to abound. I've seen what that's like. Paul says, I've seen times where it was just like the Lord was just pouring it out. You know, it's like the flow of blessings, you're just right under. Paul says, I've seen that. But he says, you know what I've learned that's the most important thing? That whether I'm abased, whether I'm abounding, or whether I'm right smack in the middle, I've learned how to be content. Paul says, you know what? It doesn't really matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't really matter how I feel about a certain situation in my life. It doesn't really matter how I feel about this coworker or how I feel about the things around me. Paul says, you know what? I've just learned to be content. More than anything else in Paul's life, he says, I have learned to be content. That shows tremendous maturity, doesn't it? It shows tremendous maturity. It shows maturity to say, you know what? I know what it's like to be abased and abound. But more than anything else, I've learned to be content. He says at the end of verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, you know what? There's going to be times where I'm hungry. There's going to be times where I'm full. But through it all, we've got to learn contentment. We've got to learn it. Now, are we content with God's plan for us? Every one of us is different, and God wants to do different things with each of us. He does. He wants to do different things with each of us. The Lord's called me to preach. He hasn't necessarily called some of you to preach. And that's okay, because we all have different roles to play, don't we? Everyone's different. Don't become discontent because you think He doesn't care. It doesn't matter what's happened in my life or your life. He still cares about you. You know, there's not a whole lot of things to be certain in today, is there? There's not a whole lot of things that I could look at and say, I know that this is for sure. I know that this is set in stone. But this is set in stone, friend. He cares about you.
Amen.
He does. He cares about you. Well, Brother Mason, you don't understand. I don't need to. I don't need to understand. I don't even need to know what you've done. I don't want to know. Because He knows. He knows. And you know what's even better than that? Not only does He know, He still cares. He still cares. I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul didn't start off too great of a guy. We see his start in Acts chapter 8, murdering Christians. That's what he did. He was the guy to knock down doors, carry them off, and have them killed. That was Paul. That's what he did. I don't like people like that. Okay? I don't think you do either. Paul was that guy. So what happened between the Paul in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 to Philippians chapter 4? And verse 7. What happened? Well, I'll tell you. He learned to be content. He learned. He grew. He spiritually grew. It wasn't this, oh, well, God spoke to me this one time. No, it's a process. It's a process. I'm not mature enough to where God can speak to me just one time and I learn everything. I wish I was, but I'm not. It's a process. God takes you through trials, doesn't He? He says, you know what? You're not spiritually mature yet, so I'm just going to throw something little at you. And you grow a little more. And then He throws something else at you. And then, you know, you're kind of beat down for a while, so He sprinkles some blessing on top. That's what God does. That's how He does things. So it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter who you are. Those things don't matter. Because He still cares. He still loves you. Anything that's happened in my life or your life doesn't matter in that aspect. Be content with where you are and where God has put you. For those of us who are saved tonight, be content with where God has put you. Say, well, this is Knobnoster. Yeah, trust me, I know. I know. Okay? Not a whole lot around here, is there? But there's a church here.
Amen.
And this is where God has put you.
That's right.
For the time being. And, you know, if He wants to move you, He will. He will. He'll move you. You know, can I just be perfectly honest with you? I didn't want to move to Oklahoma City and go to Bible college. It wasn't what I planned to do. It wasn't really something that I saw coming. But He called me to do it, and I did it. And looking back, I'm glad I did. Because He showed me some things along the way. And I was able to learn. I was able to grow. And I thank Him for that. And then I came back here, and I was like, man, I forgot how small Knob was. But I love it here. It's so weird. I love it here. Because this is where God has put me. And this is where He has put you. So for those of us who are saved tonight, we need to be content with where we're at. Don't be trying to look for greener grass. It may not work out so well for you. Reality speaking here, there are people who have been a part of our church who went seeking after greener grass, and it came back to bite them. There are. There are definitely people like that. So for those of us who are saved tonight, stay where God has put you until He moves you. Now, if you're not saved here tonight, if you don't know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, if you don't know if you're born again, if you don't even know what that means, friend, He loves you.
Amen.
He cares for you. You cannot be content. You cannot grow spiritually until He moves in.
That's right.
Because, you know, when the Spirit of God moves into your heart, when you accept Him as Savior, life is different.
Amen.
Life is very different. All of a sudden you look around and say, wow, that's not as bad as I thought that was. Wow, church is actually exciting. What? Church can be fun? Yes, church can be fun.
Amen.
Ask your 8 to 12 year olds. We have a blast in junior church. Okay, church can be fun. It can. But is that because we're such great people? Well, partially. No, it's not. I mean, we have some great people here, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is when the Spirit of God moves in, it's funny how it starts to change you.
That's right.
You know? He starts to change the little things. And then all of a sudden people are saying, man, they're smiling today. Wow. They never smile. It's okay to smile. When the Spirit of God moves in, He changes things. Now you're part of a body. Now when you get saved, when you get baptized, when you show that you have been saved, when you follow the steps of the Savior, you start to grow, you start to learn contentment, you start to learn these things, then you have a whole different outlook on everything.
That's right.
On everything. So tonight, by way of closing, number one, what are you consuming? What are you seeking after? Are you just seeking after that next promotion? Are you just seeking after that next possession? Are you seeking the new, I don't know, whatever it is, the new technology coming out? Is that what you're seeking after? Or are you seeking after the things of God? Are you seeking after what He wants for you? Now, is technology bad? Sometimes. No, technology's not bad. It's what you do with it. Is having stuff bad? No, it's what you do with it. Those things aren't bad. So number one, what are you seeking? Number two, what's your companionship like? How's your companionship? Do you like coming to church? Do you like hearing Pastor preach? He's a lot better than I am, so I like hearing Pastor preach. Do you learn something when you come to church? What's your companionship like? Lastly, how's your walk with the Lord? How close are you walking with Him? It's not possible to walk too close to Him.
That's
right. It's not possible. You know, I was thinking about that, and you know, when I'm walking with my wife, she for some reason can't walk in a straight line. You know, women have to cross three lanes to do anything. And so I like to go in a straight line, you know, and walk. And sometimes, you know, occasionally she'll bump me. And I'm like, dude, do you have my bubble? I like my bubble. See this tile here? That's mine. 1 square foot of me. That's mine. Okay? Sometimes I want my own space. But the Lord's not like that. He says, hey, I want you in my bubble. He does. He wants you to be as close as possible to Him. That's what He desires. I hope that's your desire too. So if you're not saved here tonight, I urge you, please, please, let Him speak to you. Let Him speak to you. He will, if you're listening. He will call you to salvation. I will never forget it when the night that I got saved. I will never forget it. It was a time in my life where I had absolutely no doubts about what was going on. I knew He was calling me. As a 13-year-old boy, He called me. He called me out. I've been called out before, but never like that. I've had my dad say, Mason, and a group of people. Okay, I've had my dad say, Mason, you know, with that dad voice? I can't do it like he does it. But Mason, or he would just say, hey, you know, that dad, hey, I knew exactly who he was talking to. I've been called out. But when the Lord called me out, nothing like it, is there? For those of you who have accepted Him, there's nothing like it, is there? Amen. Nothing like it. You will know if He's speaking to you. You will know. If you're saved, stay where God has put you. Allow Him to grow you. Be like Paul and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. I am learning contentment. I've learned that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be content. Let's all stand.